Micah, he can be seated. Making his daddy a nervous wreck tonight, my goodness. You know, back in the long time ago, when the church first began to spread in America, when church buildings began to be built, you know, they used to have locking pews. Did y'all know that? Did you know that? The pews actually had key locks on both ends. And they would, one of our professors taught us this and showed us pictures of back in the days of Roger Williams and Providence Baptist Church up in Rhode Island, up in those places. And get this, if you didn't pay your tithe, you got locked out. Now, James Tullis is not here, but I'm going to pick on him for a second. I was telling this story to the men one morning here, and James Tullis said, "That sounds like a good idea to me." So, I thought that was really funny. So anyway, we need locks on the pews, but not for tithing, just but to control children. Lock him down in that pew. Well, it's good to be back with you this evening. I'm going to tell you what, my tank is about empty, folks. This morning was wonderful, but it absolutely wore me out. You ever been like that? Just spiritually exhausted, you know, where you just gave everything you had? Well, I think that happened to me. So I'm going to do my best for you tonight, but I'm just a little rattled and just a little tired, but who knows? The Lord will get me through. Amen, amen. We have been talking about the idea of covenant, and I hope this is not beginning to wear on you because this is a principle in the Scriptures that you should deeply understand and that you should never get bored from learning about and reading about, because every covenant in the Scriptures builds on one another. Okay, the covenant that Adam had with God, to work and the marriage and all that we talked about, and then the covenant with Noah and so forth. All of those covenants are still alive and well through Christ. So it's something that we really need to get a good grasp on. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to expound Genesis chapter 15, and then next Sunday night we're going to expound Genesis 17, and we're going to look at the covenant of circumcision in depth, and all the men say, "Amen!" Right, right. So Genesis chapter 15 will be tonight. Now we've done this before. We went through Genesis chapter 15 earlier in the year last year, but tonight we're going to go just a tad bit deeper into it for you. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful to you for who you are and what you've done, Lord. And I pray that all the time, but it's the truth. Just thankful, Father. Just thankful. Thankful, and as I look back in my life, I'm thankful for the trials and the tribulations. I'm thankful for the moments of peace and tranquility, because I know all of it goes into the divine purpose in which you've called us to be believers in this life. Because you have never promised us an easy way. In fact, the Scriptures clearly show us that our life as believers will be hard. It is an uphill battle. We are to walk on the narrow way and not the wide. Lord, those that wish to live a godly life will be persecuted, and that is a promise in the Scriptures. Lord, help us tonight as we continue to study the topic of covenant, as we look at Abraham's covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Help us to understand it more deeply than we have previously, and help us realize the significance of it in the life of the church today. And we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just read Genesis chapter 15 again, and then I'll give you some thoughts. Let's see. After these things, and that's obviously 13, 14, and chapters 13 and 14. So if you want to understand everything that's in those two words, you have to go back and read those several chapters beforehand. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. That's a prophecy, technically. You get that right, church? That's God prophesying to Abraham. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham had a good night that night, would you say, with the Lord? Well, here we have in Genesis chapter 15, we actually have the actual ritual that God uses for the covenant. Now, in chapter 17, just a couple of chapters from where we are, we'll be looking at this next Sunday, we actually have the sign of the covenant, which is the circumcision that all of Abraham and his descendants, that all of them will carry literally in their flesh. When they're born, babies, all the baby boys will all be circumcised as a sign of the covenant as a child of Abraham. But here, for Abraham in his lifetime, and for him as the type or the Abraham or the father of faith, we see this ritual that God puts Abraham through to help him remember what is going on. So Abram is promised by God to have an heir for his family, that it will not be Eliezer of Damascus. In fact, his descendants will be so numerous that he will not be able to count them. But Abraham, although he believed God, that's clear from the text, is it not? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He wanted reassurance. So God put him through a ritual for Abraham to remember the promise that God had made with him. So God makes him arrange several animals, as we see there in verses 7 through 11. So let's look at those animals for just a second. I did a little reading for you and have some different ideas for you on these. First of all, we have a heifer, which is a female cow. We have a female goat. We have a ram, which is a male sheep, all 3 years old. And then we have two birds. We have a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So why these animals and why 3 years old? Well, the short answer to that question is that what we will find when we begin to look at the covenant of Moses and the Levitical system is that most of these animals are all used as sacrificial animals in the Levitical sacrificial system. So God is being consistent in the way that he deals with humanity in the sacrifices even before the Levitical system is ordained. That's the short answer. I have a quote here from a theologian that I thought that you would enjoy. Listen to this. It has been pointed out by another that each of the three animals named here were tame ones, not wild, and needing to be captured by Abraham. Instead, they were the willing servants of man's need. Each one foreshadowed a distinctive aspect of Christ's perfections and work. The heifer of 3 years seemed to have pointed to the freshness of his, meaning God's, vigor. The goat gave the sin offering aspect. The ram is the animal that in the Levitical offerings was connected especially with consecration. The birds told of one from heaven, because they're the only animals that what? Fly from high and come low. The 3 years thrice repeated suggests perhaps the time of our Lord's sacrifice, offered after 3 years of service. Note that death passed upon them all, for without shedding of blood is no remission, and where no remission is, there can be no inheritance. The dividing of the animals indicated that this sacrifice was to form the basis for the covenant. And then the driving away of the fowls, or the birds of prey that came down on the pieces of the sacrifice, seems to have shown forth the energy of the faith of Abraham. Interesting thoughts, would you think? Very interesting thoughts. So he takes the pieces of these different animals and arranges them facing each other. In other words, I take that to mean the torn parts or the cut parts facing. So you have a cut part here and a cut part here. And then the Lord in his presence will go down through the middle. So he turns them facing each other, and he didn't cut the birds in half. And then when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So the animals being cut in half symbolizes the result and consequences of breaking the covenant. And in a sense, what this means is that if I break this covenant with you, may I wind up like what? Like these dead animals, split right down the middle, dead. Okay, and throughout Scripture, we have testimony in the Old Testament explicitly that every time judgment is called in Jeremiah through the prophets, and that the dead may be food for the birds. You hear that several times throughout the Scriptures. Now, what about the birds not being cut in half? We have to ask ourselves that question. And I think it's relatively a pragmatic issue because it's difficult to take a small bird and cut it precisely in half because it's so small. You would wind up destroying the entire bird where you wouldn't even have what even looked like two pieces to separate apart. So what about the birds of prey that came down on the carcasses? Not only is it, I believe, symbolic of the faith of Abraham in scaring them away, a couple of other scholars saw this that I thought was very interesting, and I have heard of this interpretation for years. The carcasses that God would himself pass through represent Abram's descendants that would also pass through the carcasses. Did I say that right? Yes, the carcasses also represent his descendants that will also benefit from the covenant. The birds of prey, in this particular instance, represent Egypt that will come and enslave them. So Abraham, through his faith, protects them, protects the pieces or that represent his descendants by faithful obedience to the covenant throughout his life. Do you see that? It's pretty interesting. Verse 12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. By this deep sleep, we learn how God was showing the patriarch symbolically that not during his natural life would he inherit the land. You realize that he never inherited the land. That came later. Instead, he must go down into the grave and inherit it together with the promised seed who would be the Israelites and then Christ ultimately. In his awakening from this deep sleep, Abraham received a veiled promise of resurrection from the dead and the horror of great darkness as of the grave from which he was recalled again to the light of day. That's deep stuff, church. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? That's hard to get your mind around. That's God. In a word, the way to blessing, to the inheritance, was through death and resurrection, which would ultimately be had in who? Jesus Christ. There's also an allusion here drawn, deep sleep. Who else? Is there anybody else that we've studied within the past few months that went into a deep sleep for a specific thing to happen? Adam went into a deep sleep. The same exact symbolism, the same exact verb used there. As I was reading this and studying this, as I prayed and thought through this, I saw a contrast between two other times of darkness and terror, which was the next to the final plague against the Egyptians in the plague of darkness, 3 days of darkness. Then I also saw a parallel to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross, Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then, after this darkness came upon him, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. How appropriate that the darkness and the dread and all this would begin to happen, and then God reveals to him that his offspring will be afflicted for 400 years, he says. 400 years. It speaks of the descendants of Joseph that will live in Egypt and that outpopulated the Egyptians. And this is in the book of Exodus, which we will learn during the covenant of Moses in the coming weeks. So Abram now learns that the inheritance can be reached only through what? What's got to happen before we inherit the kingdom? We preach about it all the time, and we don't like it. Affliction and suffering. I heard a theologian say one time, you don't come to Jesus Christ until you have gone through a valley of shame and humiliation and realize your need for the Savior. That has to happen. We have to know how desperately wicked we are. We have to be confronted with that reality before we come to our need and realize our need for the Savior. You realize that? I mean, that's the way it happens. We have to be confronted with the realization that we are sinners. Why are we sinners? Because we're intrinsically wicked and that we need Christ. And right here, even in the prophecy that God is giving Abraham, Abraham now understands that the inheritance can only be reached through suffering. His heirs would have to pass through the furnace before they entered into that which God had prepared for them. And in the deep sleep and in the horror of great darkness, Abram, as it were, entered in spirit into death, as through which all his seed would have to pass as they experienced God's deliverance after the death of Jesus Christ. Fascinating stuff. So first the suffering, the 400 years of affliction, and then the inheritance. How this reminds us again of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we be glorified, we may also be glorified together. And again, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14, 22. Thus it was with our blessed Lord, first the sufferings and then what, brothers and sisters? First the sufferings, first the darkness, and then what? Light and glory. Wonderful. Verse 14. But, he says, yes, they will go for 400 years into affliction as Abram is in this deep sleep and as God is telling him the things to come. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So what is the judgment on the nation, brother? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus, right? He's talking about the book of Exodus. He's talking about the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the water that was turned to blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of the livestock death, the plagues of bulls on man and beast, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the 3 days of darkness, and then finally the death of the firstborn. That is the judgment that God is telling Abraham about all this time before the Israelites ever even go to Egypt. That's one of the reasons why we believe the Bible. Amen? It testifies to real history. It testifies to the truth. And then not only, but they will come out with great possessions. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked for, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. And everything that God had told Abraham came true after Abraham was long gone. Long gone. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What does all that mean? Well, they would be his descendants under the leadership of who? Joshua. Would be led into the promised land through military conquest for the purpose of expelling or destroying idolatry and establishing the covenant community of Israel to reach out to the world with the truth of who God was, which we know they miserably failed at both. The fourth generation is very, this is where the Bible just leaps out at you and where all the truths just connect so beautifully. By comparing Exodus chapter 6, verses 16 through 26, we find that it was exactly in the fourth generation that the children of Israel left Egypt and returned to Canaan. In this particular example, the first generation was Urban, the son of Jacob, who entered Egypt at the time his father and brethren did. The second generation was Kohath. In Exodus 6:16, who was the son of Levi. The third generation was Amram, the son of Kohath, Exodus 6:18. And the fourth generation brings us to Moses and Aaron, who were the sons of Abram, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. And these were the ones who led Israel out of Egypt. So who are the Amorites? That's a good question to ask in verse 15, because that's obviously a big deal to God, because the whole reason why they're coming back is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Well, the Amorites represents the strongest tribe in Canaan, therefore represents the entire region. And they would be destroyed and expelled. And then finally in verse 17 through 21, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And very few scholars are willing to take a detailed view of what the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch are. But you can rest assured, you can be on safe grounds to say it symbolizes the glory of God, the presence of God with Israel, the presence of God in the covenant. It symbolizes the presence of God that would be in the Israelites for all the years of the wilderness wandering through smoke during the day and through a pillar of fire at night. He is showing him that he will be present with them. Of course, there's lots of other symbolism that you could read into that as well. But primarily, it is a symbolic act of God's presence and refining nature and presence with Abraham and his affirmation of the covenant that night during the darkness. As Abraham was horrified, the presence of God shows himself. You know, there's one thing I really want to pull out of this evening before we close. And that is probably the major issue or the major struggle that we have as American Christians. Because you can clearly see that this covenant with Abraham, although it involved Abraham. And although Abraham is the father of the faith, Abraham would really have a very short part in it. Did you know? Have you noticed that yet? A very short part. Abraham would be gone very soon, not long after the whole covenant was ratified and things just kind of passed on by. Now, he left his thumbprint on the entire thing for its in existence all the way to today. But it was not solely about Abraham. It was about all of the offspring that would come behind him. And ultimately, it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have such a difficult, and I say this because I have a difficult time with it too. Life is not all about what I want. Life is not all about what Shelby wants to do. Life is not all about, I want what I want now, and this is what I'm going to do, and I've got the power to do it, and I'm going to do it. No. The Scriptures tell us clearly, especially in the covenant of Abraham, we see a multi-generational view of the faith. The promise for Abraham was for him and his who? Offspring. Constantly. And God wanted to seal the promise so clearly that he made this covenant with him. And then in chapter 17, we're going to see how he distinguished the Jews, or the promise of Abraham through the sign of circumcision for all of the generations to carry that sign in their flesh. I just want to challenge us as we continue on in this year, as when we wake up in our lives, to think beyond ourselves. Think beyond ourselves. It's been hard for me to do because for the majority of my life, even after I became a Christian for a little while, I struggled with that. I struggled with that. It's all about me. It's all about my money. It's all about my career. It's all about what I want to do for me, my. No, it's not. It's not all about me. It is about God. It is about Jesus. It is about my wife and my children and my children's children and my children's children's children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren and being sure that they have the gospel and that they can pass it on. It's not about material wealth. Although that's good to have sometimes because it does help and we can share it with others. But ultimately, the treasure in jars of clay is the Holy Spirit and God and the promise that he has given us through Abraham and his offspring, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I thank you for helping me with Abraham, because